It was October 1962. I hadn't been born yet. My older sister hadn't been born yet. But quite a few of you probably had been born, though it may not have been a date that really sticks out in your minds. It probably doesn't ring any bells. After all, it's 60 years ago. But for 2 weeks that fall, many people in the know thought the world was going to come to an end. October 16th through the 28th, 1962, is known as the Cuban Missile Crisis. The Soviet Union was shipping nuclear missiles to Cuba, which is only 90 miles from our coastline. The U.S. had formed a naval blockade to prevent the Russian ships from delivering their deadly cargo. But the Russian fleet had every intention of making their way past the naval blockade that the U.S. had put in place. An American reconnaissance plane had been shot down over Cuba, and a U.S. invasion force was poised and ready to make a strike. The United States Secretary of Defense later said, "I thought it was the last Saturday I would ever see." But through some very intense negotiations between John F. Kennedy and Nikita Khrushchev, including, as history records, some very harsh words, the Soviet ships turned around. No nuclear missiles were ever delivered or were ever launched. No World War III crisis was averted. But if you really want to see something interesting, look up on Wikipedia or some other site, list of wars involving Russia. You will be simply amazed. Russia is in the crisis-making business. In our Old Testament text today, God's people are reaching a crisis point for their very survival as a nation. So God sends the prophet Jeremiah to speak some very harsh words. Jeremiah had spoken all the Lord had commanded him to say to his people, but the message was one that they wouldn't really have wanted to hear, for they had turned their backs on God. They had gone and worshiped after other gods, lived lives of evil, sexual immorality, wastefulness, extravagance, drunkenness. They had turned their backs on Yahweh, who had led them out of Egypt and had delivered them from the grip of Pharaoh and had delivered them into the promised land. And because they were rejecting Jeremiah, they were rejecting God's word. They were rejecting the prophet, and they were rejecting God himself. So the great I Am, through the prophet Jeremiah, was pronouncing destruction for the Jerusalem and for the temple. And the people questioned Jeremiah as to why they were pronouncing that this house, the temple, should be like Shiloh. Well, 450 years before this, the people of Israel had used the Ark of the Covenant in the wrong way. They had used it like a good luck charm, a rabbit's foot, a four-leaf clover. They had taken it from its resting point or place in Shiloh into battle against the Philistines, thinking that it would give them some sort of advantage. This angered the Lord, and in a single day, more than 30,000 soldiers of Israel were killed. The Ark had been captured, and Shiloh was destroyed. Because of Judah's stubbornness and refusal to repent, Jeremiah prophesied that Jerusalem and the temple would be just like Shiloh, desolate, slain, laid to ruins, dried up, and destroyed. Well, as you can about imagine, the corrupt priests and the false prophets didn't take too kindly to this. They didn't like any talk that their temple would be threatened. They reacted with hate and murder in their eyes. They laid hold of Jeremiah, yelling accusations at him, threatening to kill him. Of course, all this yelling and commotion attracted the attention of the officials. So they came down to see what all the fuss was about, and took their seats where they normally would judge criminal cases. The priests and the prophets demanded that they sentence Jeremiah to death for prophesying against the temple in the city that had become so important to their way of life. But then, before this murderous crowd, Jeremiah speaks words of the Lord again and calls them to repent. He tells them if they just repent, if they just turn to the Lord, God would relent of the disaster he had pronounced against them. But if they don't, well, Jeremiah is in their hands. Just know that if they kill him, they will bring innocent blood upon their hands and upon their city and all who live there. For the words of the Lord had been given to Jeremiah. They are the truth. For Judah and Jeremiah, this is their moment of crisis. Will there be a peaceful resolution, or will it mean death for all of them? The war in the Ukraine has probably renewed one of our greatest fears. We are ever so close, always on the brink of crisis, one of nuclear proportions, one that threatens our very survival. But our real enemy isn't Russia or Vladimir Putin. It isn't China or the virus. Since the time of Adam and Eve's fall in our garden, the greatest enemy is sin, death, and the devil. We have not given up our gods. We worship carnal desires. We put our trust in things of plastic and glass and steel. We lie and cheat for temporal things that last just a short time. This is rebellion against God. This is our crisis. Yet our only desire is for things of this world. What can we do? Well, we can do nothing. There are no peace treaties, no peace talks, no negotiations that are going to quiet this war that wages inside of us. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know that we have been brought forth in iniquity. We know that we have sinned and done what is evil in Yahweh's sight. We are lost and condemned creatures. We are all headed toward the eternal catastrophe in hell. So what are we to do? How are we to get out of this crisis before us? There is but one way. There is one who intervenes for us when we are in such a crisis. He is the one who, like Jeremiah, was falsely accused by the religious leaders, put on trial, the crowds demanding his death. He too spoke the truth, all that the Father had commanded him, even when the Father instructed the people, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." But the voice from the cloud didn't seem to make a difference. They didn't listen to Jesus, just like they didn't listen to Jeremiah. Over time, God had sent many prophets to his people to warn them. Prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Micah. And they were all murdered. As Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." God had sent many prophets into the vineyard to preach repentance and salvation. And each was beaten and killed. But now he sends his Son, God in the flesh. This is the only way the crisis of our damnation could be averted. If God himself were to live the commandments perfectly in our place, take the punishment of our sins into his own flesh, and shed his blood in payment for our sin. This was the only way our crisis could be stopped. It was only through the love of our Heavenly Father for his creation that we could be saved. Nowhere is this better illustrated than in John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world should be saved through him." No doubt that John 3:16 is one of the most quoted Bible verses there is, but it is often quoted for a reason. It is the gospel in a nutshell, and it is the powerful word of God in the gospel that puts our crisis to rest. It is on the cross that Jesus shed his innocent blood for you and for me. It is on the cross that he gathers us together, his wayward children, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. It is on the cross that Jesus dies alone, forsaken by the Father, in our place, heavily laden by our sins, arms spread wide, feet nailed fast, side punctured by a spear, blood and water gushing out. It is here that the great exchange takes place, our sins for his righteousness. It is on the cross that we receive our citizenship in heaven, even now as we await his return in glory, when he will take us back to live with him there for eternity one day. It is on the cross that Jesus declared, "It is finished. Our debt is paid. Our sins are forgiven. The crisis is averted." The news of victory is delivered to us through the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. It is through the preaching of the law that we are called to repent of our sins and receive the sweet words of absolution and the forgiveness of sins in the gospel and the sacraments. We have eternal life and salvation because, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as it turns out, the verses following our Old Testament texts, cooler heads prevailed. Jeremiah was set free. But in just 22 short years, most of the people of Judah were dragged off to Babylon. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, and God's people were put in captivity, just as Jeremiah had warned. You see, the people had not really taken God's word to heart, not lived as God's chosen people. And that should be a warning to us, especially during this season of repentance, the Lenten season. When we are convicted of our sins, when that little voice of conscience speaks that word of warning to us in our ear, we need to repent, confess our sins. Don't let them be an obstacle to our salvation. When Martin Luther wrote his 95 Theses, the very first thesis was this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he intended that the entire life of believers should be of repentance. That should tell you how important he thought this was. Every day, the old Adam in us should drown in the waters of our baptism, and the new Adam should emerge out of that water to live before God in his righteousness and purity. This is who we are as children of God. This is who we are as children for whom the crisis has been averted. Paul writes in the last verse of our epistle lesson for today, from Philippians chapter 4. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Stand firm means to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. It also means to cling to him through this life's journey, through the good times and the bad, whether we are happy or sad, enduring persecution or not. We are to keep our focus on Jesus. He is the one thing needful. He is our life, our treasure, our joy, our salvation. Those that lived through and remember the Cuban Missile Crisis from 1962 can only thank God that it didn't end in a different way. Many lives could have been lost, or it could have even resulted in a nuclear war. But those alive then lived to see another Saturday. History shows that many crises have been averted and lives saved. But there is no crisis like that of the crisis of sin and death, the crisis over your soul and mine. We can all thank God that this crisis has been averted by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, once for all. The gospel in a nutshell of John 3:16. for all those who believe. We need to thank Jesus for that precious gift that he has given to us all. Amen.